I think it's important that these words come out of Jesus' mouth. And the real issue here is the true nature of pollution spiritually. To legalists, it always has to do with external things, always. And we said this last week, but the problem with legalists is not just the rules that they follow, but they want you to follow the rules too. And they get a bee in their bonnet if they're watching what you're doing and you're not doing the things that they do. And that's the tattling thing, isn't it? Well, why does Bobby get to stay up till 9 o'clock when we have to go to bed at 8 o'clock? Whiny, whiny. It's that tattling thing. That's the way legalists are. Verse 14, so Jesus just said, everybody, come over here. And he wanted everybody to hear what he was going to say to the Pharisees. Listen, he says, which means pay attention. It's more than just hear the words. It means pay attention to what it is that I'm saying. And the word understand is that connect the dots word that we've talked about many times, the Greek word suniemi, which literally means to understand by putting the pieces together or to connect the dots. So he says, pay attention, connect the dots, everybody. And then he says, which I think is very, very clear. It's just that it was like fingernails on the chalkboard for them. When you've done things a certain way for years and never questioned it, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and says, that's not what God meant. Things just come to a screeching halt, or sometimes the momentum carries people and they don't actually notice that God was there going like this, you know, trying to flag them down. Their momentum just carries them and it takes a while. This is the way that it was for me about prayer. Despite the fact that Jesus said, you know, when you pray, don't pray so people can hear you. But the church I grew up in, it was all about what people were thinking while you were praying. And how you formulated your words so that people would be real impressed with your holiness. And even after I heard that, and I knew that was true for years and years and years, it took a while for that to change with me. But that was because my relationship with God changed. So Jesus says what I think is very precedent-setting here in verse 15, nothing that's outside of a human is able to pollute him or make him unclean spiritually by going into him. Now, if you're going to look at this in context, later on when he explains it to his disciples, he says, look, the reason why it can't pollute you spiritually is it's not going into your heart. It's going into your tummy. So obviously he's talking about comestibles. Even Mark says it in verse 19. He says Jesus was declaring all foods to be clean. So that was the issue. There are things that can go into my mind that can pollute me spiritually. Gossip is one of them. Pornography is one of them. I mean, there are things that if I let them in the ear gate or the eye gate, they cause damage. But so Jesus is obviously talking about food. And of course, if you take into context what he says in verse 20 through 22 about it's the stuff that comes out of my heart that pollutes me spiritually, then you realize that those things that go into my mind and then go into my heart, that they do pollute. But here's talking about food. And it seems quite simple. It's what comes out of a man, he says. God's more interested in what's coming out of my heart than he is in what's going in to me. But the sin sniffers never are. The sin sniffers want to look in your refrigerator. You know, does anything say Budweiser on it? You know what I mean? Is that what God's looking at? Well, most of the time, God's looking in a completely different place. He's looking in my heart. I used to, growing up in a very legalistic church, we were forced in our youth group to carry around a little card of all the things we didn't do. We don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run around with girls that do. That was what I carried in my wallet. And I remember the very first and last time that anybody in high school asked me what my church believed in. I whipped out my little card, baby, and I showed them the list of what we don't do. And they very perceptively said, but I didn't ask you what you didn't do. I asked you what you believed in. And I didn't know what we believed in. Because in that church, it was all about rules. I just knew the filthy five and, you know, the semi-icky seven and, you know, the ranking and the list. And this is the stuff I don't do. We believed in that denomination. I don't think this way anymore. We believed that Baptists were not going to go to heaven and Presbyterians weren't going to go to heaven because all the Presbyterians and Baptists in town smoke cigarettes. And we believed that smoking cigarettes would send you straight to hell. You know what? It's a nasty habit and it might kill you, but it's not going to send you to hell. Here's the odd thing. I remember asking a question of one of our screaming evangelist preachers and saying, but why is that going to send you to hell? And he said, well, because the Bible says that the one who defiles my temple, I will destroy him. And cigarettes defile your temple. But see, this guy was obese and addicted to caffeine. And he was killing his temple, maybe just as fast. So it didn't wash, did it? Jesus is saying to, and I love what he says to the disciples. He just redirects their thinking. Legalism, it's always about externals. With God, it's always about the heart. That whole thing that Chuck Swindoll said about the, you know, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, about that being godliness. You know why church people, so many of them, hate that concept? Because it's unenforceable. I can't see into your heart. I can see your behavior. I can look and say, I don't like that, which sounds so much better if I say God doesn't like that, when he may not even notice. He may not care. He may be looking at that heart issue. So Jesus says, when the crowd is away and the disciples come up and they said, okay, tell us about this thing. What is this thing? And Jesus says, I cannot believe you're asking that question. I can't believe you're so clueless. Don't you see that nothing is able to pollute you spiritually that you're eating or that you're drinking? Because it's not going into your heart. That's what produces spiritual pollution, is what's in your heart. It's just going into your body. A few hours, it's going to go out of your body if everything goes right. Which I have a greater appreciation for the older I get. Bob, why do you say things like that? Some of you are saying, la, 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 la. Is he done? Is he done? La, 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 la. I find this thing that the comment that Mark makes in verse 19 to be especially poignant. When he says, when Jesus said that thing, and he said it twice. He said it once to the crowds, and he said it again to the disciples in private. So there was no interpretation problem. It wasn't that, did we misunderstand you? Did you really say that? And he says it to his disciples. It's recorded twice. And then Mark says, when Jesus said that, what he's really saying is there's no such thing as a spiritually unclean food. And that blew some minds. I do want to say one thing about Seventh-day Adventists. And I don't want to say about them as a group, because I know a number of Seventh-day Adventist people that love Jesus. But I believe they're very confused on this issue. And when they don't eat meat, they don't eat it for spiritual reasons. And they're not stuck in the Old Testament completely. They do talk about Jesus and they study the Gospels, but I've never understood how you get around the Scripture. And to be fair, here's another thing I don't understand. If it's unspiritual to eat meat, why are you making something that looks like meat and smells like meat and tastes like meat, but it's not meat? I don't get that. If that's offending God. So I think All that being said, I'll probably get a few emails. I want to say something else. Well, I know I'm going to get emails about this one. The Bible, the New Testament, does not say very much about drinking. What it talks about is about drunkenness. And there's a difference. One of the most popular Christian authors on the face of the earth wrote a book that I read called Sipping Saints, where he said there's no difference when you drinking one glass of wine and being drunk. And I thought, where do you get that? So I'm a teetotaler, coming from a family of teetotalers. And being a pastor, I've seen all kinds of damage that's happened to people generationally because of alcohol addiction. But I don't think I have grounds in Scripture to check out your refrigerator and see whether you have alcoholic beverages in there. First of all, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But here's an interesting thing. If you apply this Scripture to what it is that pollutes, and Jesus just flat out says nothing in the comestible department that goes into your body is going to defile you spiritually, that would have to include alcohol, I would think. But here's the catch-22. When he does give what pollutes people, there's this one word that jumps out and hits me between the eyes, and it's the word folly in my NIV. These things, he says, come from inside and they make a man polluted spiritually. Let me give you the definition from my Greek dictionary about this word folly. It means recklessness and thoughtlessness. So can you see why drunkenness, that state of taking in that chemical that has the ability to make you reckless and thoughtless and do stupid things, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that your better judgment would tell you otherwise. Can you see why God says stay away from that? Because it can hurt you. But isn't that a different thing than just point blank just telling all Christians you can't have any wine? If you have wine, you're not a Christian. Jesus turned at the wedding feast in Cana, he turned water into wine. Yeah, I mean, I read one Christian author that says, no, it was punch. Okay. You know, get a Greek Bible and you'll find out, no, it's not punch, it's wine, it's real wine, and Jesus made it. So, you know, write him an email. Don't write it to me. I want to say something. If you come from the Catholic Church, do you remember Meatless Fridays? Do they still do that? Where you had to go to confession and repent if you had meat on Friday. And you could have fish. Do you know where that came from? That's no place in Scripture. That came when the Catholic Church owned fishery reserves in Nova Scotia and Newfoundland and the coast of Portugal. And they figured out a way to subsidize the fishing industry. It's history. Subsidize the fishing industry was require all Catholics to eat fish one day a week. And of course, you couldn't just suggest that they eat fish. You had to threaten them with hell if they didn't, because that's the way legalists think. Legalism is so cynical about people. Well, if you don't threaten them, they won't give. So you got to threaten them. Despite the fact that Scripture says God wants you to give without coercion. He wants you to have a heart that gives. And the churches are always working against that, aren't they? So meatless. Anyway, I've always wondered, how do they get around this Scripture? It is interesting. The Catholic dogma today, and they're not the only ones, but they're just the first ones that come to my mind, have actually said it's a church policy that the teaching of the church fathers has a higher authoritative place than the Scriptures themselves. the last Vatican, what is it, two or three or whatever the last, the latest Vatican declaration is that Catholics shouldn't study the Bible. Which explains a lot, doesn't it? So let's look, I've got at least five more minutes. Let's look at the icky list in verse 21. Charles Spurgeon had a really cool thing to say about this. He said, I don't need to preach on this list because he said, I'll bet the devil's preached a whole bunch of sermons to you on this list. If any of these things in this list look familiar, the devil's going to beat you up with guilt over them. So he said, he's a pretty convincing preacher on that. One other commentator I read said that anytime I look at this list and I don't examine it, examining my own heart, it would be like going to your doctor and asking for a checkup and say, I don't want any cancer screening tests and I don't want any cancer screening MRIs or any of that stuff because I don't want to know. Hey, if it's in there and it's going to kill you, you want to know. If you're wise. So I read this list. I have to admit it makes me wince. But there's good news at the end of it. It is a description of a polluted heart. Spiritually. God takes it seriously because he loves you. He doesn't want you to kill yourself and your relationships with this pollution. He doesn't want to hurt your relationship with him. And a polluted heart can be fixed. We sang about it today a couple of times. Let all that is within me that is not of you be washed away. Come to Jesus. Let Jesus displace that junk with himself. Let him fill you up with himself. I love that song that my friend Dwayne Clark wrote. So here's the list. From within, out of men's hearts. By the way, I didn't say this last week, and I almost didn't say it this week. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me. The word heart that's used here a couple of times, which has been sort of the pivotal point, I'm not sure I gave you the definition of it from the Hebrew perspective in the old times, in the Old Testament, and the Greek perspective in the New Testament. The heart was not just the seat of your emotions. It was the seat, it was the center of who you are, of your will, of your thought, of your motives. So it's more than just the Valentine concept of heart. I love you with all my heart. Meaning I feel the tingles when I think about you emotionally. But this is a stronger word than that. This has to do with where my motives come from, where my will originates and the deepest thoughts. So here's the list, the icky list. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality. That, by the way, the Greek word for that is the word porneia. Theft. Murder. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate your brother, the seeds of murder are already growing. He said, well, I wouldn't actually blow somebody, you know, with my 12 gauge. But if you hate them, Jesus says, no, you got to take that seriously because that's the seed that will grow into murder. Greed, which by definition means wanting more than you need. That's another one of those things we think other people are guilty of, especially rich people. But I think the most greedy people I've ever met were poor people. Malice. Ooh, I have a real problem with that on Sundays. Malice means wanting something bad to happen to somebody else. I want Peyton Manning to be injured today. I want Mark Sanchez to have a lousy day. Because I don't want their teams to win. Is that malice? Yes, it is, Bob. So don't be like me. Deceit. That word simply means deliberate treachery. Lewdness. Envy. And here's the words that my NIV translates slander. When it's used directed towards God, it's called blasphemy. But when it's directed to or about people, it's called slander. It means abusive speaking. One little note, I've said this many times, but I feel strongly about it because church people are so guilty of gossip and slander, and a lot of it starts as prayer requests. Why do you need to know certain things? Why do other people need to know that? Why do you even want to hear it? If you've ever been a victim of it, you know how destructive it can be. The word arrogance is translated pride, but pride is, we've changed the meaning of pride completely. Now in our culture, pride's a good thing, but in the Bible, it's a bad thing, especially the, to the degree of this word. And I'll see if I can pronounce it properly, and Fred, you'll correct me, I'm sure, I get it wrong. Hooperphenia. It means an attitude that you are better than other people. That's the Pharisees in a nutshell. Jesus is saying this is what pollutes you in front of the very people who were the poster children for arrogance and folly, recklessness, thoughtlessness. I want to say something about evil thoughts. A counselor that I talked to when I was in the days when I coming out of legalism, you just feel guilty about everything. And there's good guilt and there's bad guilt. There are certain behaviors I should feel guilty about and I should change, but there are other things that are artificial. It's like the dilemma that you went through when you first started coming to this church and you stood in front of your closet and thought, do I have to wear a dress or can I wear pants? Because in the church you came from, that was a big deal. Your spirituality was questioned if a woman wore pants. By the way, somebody said something to me one time, and God gave me the perfect answer. They said, but in Bible times, women always wore dresses. And I said, yes, but so did the men. What's a toga? It's a skirt. What's a robe? It's a dress. So anyway, so our sister standing in front of the closet feeling horrible, horrible guilt because she would rather wear pants. But if you wear pants at church, you go straight to hell. If you're smoking a cigarette, even faster. So I was feeling very guilty about evil thoughts. And here's what this person said to me, and I thank them because it set me free. He said, if your thoughts, you know they're evil, if that bothers you, then they're not your thoughts. They're coming from someplace else. And the reason they would bother you is you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you, that wouldn't bug you at all. And that set me free because I was plagued by stuff that was planted in my brain and I felt guilty because it was there. Now, you can be feeding it, and then that's another story. But if it just pops in there, that's not the thing that Jesus is talking about. What's the old church father that says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair? About that's speaking of evil thoughts. So Jesus said these are the things that pollute a person, and these are heart issues. And of course, as I said earlier, a polluted heart can be fixed. Just say the same thing that God says. You know how long it takes God to wash you clean? That long. And of course, it's a good idea to fill yourself with something that will displace all that crud. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. I know that you intended it to be something that set us free. It sure has done that for me in many, many areas. First thing, Lord, we just want to be people that give you what it is that you want from us. Forgive me, Lord, for all the years that all I did to think about was rule keeping. I didn't know you. Nothing I did was out of love for you. Most of it was out of fear or to please other people or look better. Thank you for changing that. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that live our lives, put a smile on your face, and that we would know you better so we would know what pleases you. And thank you, Lord, for being totally against religion and 100% in favor of intimacy and relationship with humans. So, Lord, I pray that today, whatever we do, whoever wins the football games, whoever stays for the food, whoever goes home, that you could look down on your children today, that you could walk amongst us, and that you would be smiling, that we could delight your heart. Lord, I have to admit, even looking at these words today of what pollutes, I wince. So I say again, Lord, let all that is not of you be washed away in the flood as you sweep over me today and fill my life. Bless these dear ones today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. My email address is pastorbobcull@myfairpoint.net.